One, I love the relatability of Peter. Peter's one of those guys that I can just relate with. You know, he was one that suffered from foot and mouth disease. You know, he'd put his foot in his mouth when he, you know, say the things that he wasn't supposed to and he wouldn't say what he should. I like those characters because when I look at other Bible characters such as Joseph or Daniel or some of those guys who we know they sinned, but there wasn't any recorded sin of their life, it's hard for me to really identify with them, to really see myself in their shoes. But Peter is one of those guys I can relate to. This big bumbling fisherman, you know, who stumbled over his words. And I love gleaning from him because it's so relatable in my own life for me and what the Lord has done for me in my life. And so I want to look at this last part of this chapter here and lift out and pull out some of these points that I think are important for us this evening. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start there in verse 12 and we'll read through the end and we'll lift up some things that the Lord might show us here today. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting there in verse 12, says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my, from he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when he heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Verse 19, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Would you pray once more with me real quick? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truths that are in it. And I do once again pray for a receptivity, Lord, that you would, we invite you into this place, fill us afresh with your spirit. I pray that any other distractions or things that may cloud our minds or prevent us from really hearing what you want us to hear today, strip those things away, Father. Even as John the Baptist prayed, Lord, we ask that we would decrease that you might increase. So we invite you into this time. We pray your blessing and your covering. We lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a little bit of context. The first part of this chapter, we see Peter reminding the readers here of two important reminders, really. Know our God and grow in God. Know our God and grow in God. And how are we to do that? Well, if you look there, it gives us this list of seven things that we're to add, be diligent to add to our faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. To add these things so that you're not unbarren, that you're not unfruitful, you're not barren. So Peter, given that context, and now here in verse 12, he gives us this first point that I kind of want to land on for a little bit. And that first point here is that we are to remember the word. To remember the word. Three times we saw here, where it says, verse 12, says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you." The first time he mentions this. Then it goes on there in verse 13. It says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." And then there in verse 15, it says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter was one who wanted these people to remember something. Now, in Scripture, when you're told something once, you know, we perk up, we kind of pay attention. When you're told something twice, you better take note, right? You better take note, be attentive, jot it down, underline it. When you're told something three times, it's as if we need to have these things locked in and memorized and understood. Here, Peter is giving this admonition to remember. Thinking about remembering, our memory. I've realized as I've gotten older, I wouldn't say that I'm older. I wouldn't say that I'm younger. I don't know where I am. I'm a dad of five kids, but I'm not young. I get to be in this unbetween, you know, in-between spot, which is great because I can sort of associate with either side. But here, I realize my own memory. When I'm recalling a story that I'm telling to my kids, or I'm trying to remember something that my parents have told me, like, hey, you did this back when you were younger, I have the hardest time actually remembering accurately. I don't know, I'm sure I'm the only one that has this problem here, but remembering correctly, like remembering not just what people say, but what happened, that instance, our memory, remembering, recalling those things is tricky, it's hard, it's difficult. Yet for us, this first point that I was sort of mulling on is the importance to remember the word. Am I just talking about memorizing scripture, memorizing the word? No, not necessarily. There's three questions I want to ask under this point for us this morning, this evening. And that first question is what to remember. So when we're remembering the word, we ask the question, well, what? What are we to remember? What are we to recall? In context of what Peter is telling us here, he's telling us to know our God and grow in the Lord. Know God and grow in God. So he's laying that out here, telling us this is what you need to do. What to remember? Remember that you need to grow in those virtues. Be diligent to search after those things. But as I continue on a little bit more, not just what to remember, but how? How are you and I to actually remember and recall these things? That second question I ask is how we remember. If you look throughout scripture, there's actually certain memory tools. There's certain things throughout scripture that we're given that are aids in helping us recall and remember what God would want us to do, what God has done for us, the things that he has accomplished in us and through us. One of the first ones that comes to mind is the Ark of the Covenant, right? When you look at the Ark of the Covenant, you have those three implements in there, the bowl of manna, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's budding rod. Well, that was a tool for the remembrance of Israel to look back and recall the Lord's provision, his authority, the law. So that was a tool, like that was a way that God instituted the children of Israel to remember. What are some other memory tools, if you would? Well, we also have there in Joshua chapter 4, we have another tool that was given. And I want to read that. You can flip over if you want. But I want to read about this because they are given this another tool of how to recall and remember what the Lord would want them to do. Joshua 4, it says here in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.'" Verse 4 of Joshua chapter 4, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever.'" Moving on, verse 21, it goes on and continues this where it says, "Then he spoke to the children of Israel saying, When your children, again, ask their father in time to come saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all peoples, hear me, check it, listen, that all peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Joshua 4 gives us this reminder. The Ark of the Covenant was a remembrance for Israel, but these stones that were set up by Joshua and the elders here, they were a remembrance, a memorial for the children. For those who would look back, look on these stones that were built there, and the kids would look back and they would say, "What are these for? What are these piles of stone here, you know, where we're staying or in the river here? What's that there for?" The second question that we ask, how we remember, it got me thinking, especially this story, how I feel like we're missing something in our culture, in our society today. I feel like we're missing something that is given here, that's sort of extrapolated on. Joshua says here, when the children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? I think we have two sides of this cone, the two sides of the story that are here. I wanna talk a little bit about. You have those younger generation, and this is where I get to be kind of on both sides. You have that younger generation. You know, if you're a junior higher, a high schooler, you know, college age, you're that younger generation. In this time, much of the information, the wisdom, the encouragement, the education that they got was all passed down from the older generation. These younger kids, what would they do? They would ask questions. They would inquire. They would see something and they would say, what is that? Why is that a thing? And the older generation, they were ready. They were ready to convey and pass down and say, you know what? This is what God did for me in that instance and whatever that might be. I think there's an amazing example here for us even today, wherever you find yourself. Maybe you're on the younger years. I think we need to get back to young kiddos, whoever it may be, get back to asking those older generation, ask questions. Ask why your grandparents and parents did what they did. Ask what the Lord is leading them in. Ask how the Lord met them in those awesome, amazing times, those hardships that they've gone through. I know in this room right here, there are so many stories of people and how the Lord was so faithful. How the Lord was faithful through their marriage, through their family, through their providing for them. And we don't get to hear all of that. But what I think we miss out on is that younger generation, we need to hear what the Lord has done in that older generation. Here in Joshua 4, the older generation said, this is what God did. He parted the seas. We put up a memorial. We put up stones here to remind us that God had done this, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that is the mighty, that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Here, I think it's something for the younger generation. Be quick to ask questions. I think, unfortunately, in our day and age, we are so distracted. Much of how we pass information along is not verbal. It's not stories. It's not connections. It's phones, screens, whatever else it is, the other distractions that are there. I think we're the poorer for it. So my admonition from this is if you're a young one in here, be inquisitive. Ask why. Ask those things of your parents and see what the Lord has done in their life, how the Lord has met them in that. So that's the young ones. That's your encouragement. But for the older ones, and maybe I get to scoot, you know, on the older side now, for the older generation, be ready. If your children ask why something happened or what the Lord is doing in your life or the hardships that you've gone through and how the Lord has met you at that point, be ready to point back to the Lord. Be ready to say, you know what? The hand of the Lord, he is mighty. He has done this amazing and mighty work in my life. Because you know what? Not only does the young generation need to hear that, but I think the older generation, we need to keep that percolating in our mind. I think sometimes you forget that. I know the Lord's good. He's met us. He's done all these things. But for us, it's so healthy. It's so good for us to recall and remember the things that the Lord has done. In this scripture here in Joshua chapter 4, I was convicted both on both sides. You know, I want to be good at asking, inquiring. There's a wealth of wisdom out there of the experiences that the older generation have gone through. But the older generation, here's what I think happens. The older generation at times is waiting for someone to inquire, right? You're waiting. You're a wealth of knowledge. All I want is someone to ask. Come ask me and I'll help you out. I'll tell you whatever I can, but it doesn't come. You know, the young ones aren't. They're distracted or whatever else. Don't let that stop you. Can I encourage you in that? Don't let that stop you. Look for an opportunity to encourage, to remind this younger generation of what the Lord has done in you. How do we remember? Stones. In Joshua 4, there were stones that were built up. The kids looked at that, and this was an opportunity for the older generation to point back to the Lord. Again, convicting for me, but encouraging to remember the word. What do we remember? To know and grow in the Lord. How do we remember? These different memory tools. We saw the Ark of the Covenant. We saw these stones built up. What's another one? Well, believe it or not, there's actually one that reminds the Lord of something. Wait, does the Lord need to be reminded? Isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he know everything? Why would he need a reminder or a symbol to remind him of something? And you guys know where I'm going with this, right? When you look at Genesis chapter 9, We see there, and let me just read real quick, Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, and it says, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" So we had the ark for Israel. We had these stones for the children. And now we have this, the bow, the rainbow in the clouds for the Lord, a reminder. Does God really need that? Just like when you look at creation, right? God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Was God tired? Many times these things are reminders, encouragements for us. So I guess what I get from Peter as he's three times saying, "Hey, I want to remind you of these things. I want to stir up by reminding, hey, before this tent is folded up and I die, I want to remind you." Folks, I think it's very important that we pay special close attention to the importance of remembering. And what are we to remember? Again, we're to remember our important relationship with him, to know the Lord, to grow in him, to recall all that God has done in and through us. Yes, for the younger generation, but also for the older generation. The last question I want to ask under this point here is why we remember. Not only what to remember, not only how we remember, but also why. Why do we remember these things? Well, the first step, if you would, the first step in doing something is you have to remember it, right? You can't do something that you weren't told. You know, the example for me, like I mentioned, dad with five lovely kiddos, 11, 9, 5, 3, and we got a 7-month-old, girl, boy, 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 girl. And so it's fun. It's busy, but it's a blessing. And so there we are at dinner time, and I'm telling my kids, okay, after dinner time, take your dish, go put it in the sink. No, don't put it in the sink. Rinse it off and put it in the dishwasher. Yeah, that's what we're gonna do. Put it in the dishwasher, okay? And then once you're done with that, then you can go off, you know, do your evening tasks and whatnot. And so there my children are. You know, they hear what I say. They can even recite what I say. All right, daddy said, you know, put the dish, rinse it off and put it in the dishwasher. And they've got it memorized and they have it down pat and they're good to go. Yet there they are off playing with their toys. They remember everything I said, but they're not doing anything. Not doing anything that I just mentioned. That's us, that's me. Like I can remember, all right, I need to do this, 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 and that. I can even recite it verbatim. Yet I find myself distracted, wandering, not actually doing. So why do we remember these things? What's the importance of remembering the word? It's so that you and I do it. Like that's really the emphasis here. James 1:22, you guys know this. It says, not being just hearers of the word, but being doers as well. But in order for us to do the word, we have to remember. We have to be told these things. So John 14, 26, I think I have one of these slides on here. Yeah, John 14, 26, it says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the importance of why we're to remember is because that helps us to follow after the Lord. That helps us to be shaped and molded and to do what God asks us to do. Don't be like my children that can memorize the things that I've said, but then don't do them. Just like my own self. I can know, oh, God says this, 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 and this, but we need to actually do it. So remembering the word, the important part of that is so that we do that. So the first point I see here from 2 Peter is three times he emphasized the need to remember, reminding. Peter is stirring up this reminder for his readers here of how important that is. Well, we had remember the word. Second point I see from this is your last word. Where do I get that from? If you look at verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter was shown that his life was ending. His life was ending, and he was adamant about making sure that he was reminding these people the last thing that he was going to share, he wanted to be of God's word, of what scripture tells him. Now, why is it? Because it feels like this is kind of urgent. If I look at Peter and I kind of read into it, I mean, three times he's saying this. Why is this so urgent for Peter? Why is there this persistence that he has in wanting to recall and remind his readers of this? Well, the reason why for me, as I was looking at this, is I think it's so important to Peter to remember, because Peter is one who forgot. Peter was one who actually forgot what the Lord had told him. If you guys recall the story, there in Matthew 26, you can flip there if you want. I just want to recall this story real quick. Matthew 26, starting at verse 69. We read here about Peter's denial. Peter's denial, Matthew 26, verse 69. And it says here, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus in Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' But again, he did not, your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter," listen, check it, hear it. "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." I have to imagine that Peter often thought of that when he was teaching, even as he was being reminding his readers here, that he often would recall those moments where he forgot, where he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He was told these things and he didn't live up to that. That's why I love Peter. He's so relatable, because I do the same thing. I know those things I'm supposed to do and I don't do it. Lord, how can you use a fumbling, bumbling person like me, like Peter? But when I think about this point where it says your last word, your final word, here we're reminded that God uses Peter in an amazing and mighty way. He uses him and almost redeems this hardship and this trial that Peter's going through. Redeems it to the point where now he is saying to those people around him, "Remember, don't do what I did. Remember the word. Remember the Lord. Remember those things." Isn't it just like the Lord to take a hardship, a difficulty, a trial, something that you and I have gone through, and redeem it and validate it and use it for his purpose? There's a verse, you guys know this one, Romans 8:28, right? The Lord uses that for his purpose and for his glory. So again, for us, I see Peter, who's instigating this, who, man, he forgot. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. But praise the Lord, what did Jesus do? There in his glorified state, as he returned, he three times told Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter, feed my sheep." For you and me, it's an encouragement that wherever you find yourself, maybe you're one that's forgotten what the Lord had told you to do, or you knew it and you didn't do it. Praise the Lord, he still uses the weak and the foolish. He uses us despite our failures and our flaws. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Let me read. It says here, you guys know this. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, it talks about, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." When you find yourself in a hardship, in a difficulty, going through something that's hard, and you've made mistakes, don't stop there. Don't stop there. Don't end there. Use what God has allowed you to go through to grow and mature and help others. It's so neat because I get to have conversations with guys who have struggled with whatever it may be. You know, maybe it's lust, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's other substances. When you see those guys who have come out of that, who have said, man, it was a tough time in my life. But you know what? The Lord redeemed that. And now I get to look for this opportunity to see how I can implement and speak to and encourage others. When you look at your struggle, your trial as an opportunity to bless someone else, that's how the Lord uses us. That's how he redeems those hardships and those difficulties. That's how you can get through those things knowing God is going to use it for his purpose and for his glory. So when I think about these last words, as Peter is describing his tents being folded up, this reminder, he's being used by the Lord. The other thing I see in this point here about your last word is I was reminded of my own self of what is it that I would be remembered by? I know others, maybe you guys all have this thought as well. It's like, when I'm gone, what's going to be said of me? Right? What are they going to think about? What are they, you know, you don't want to dwell on that too much, but I could see Peter here. He's saying, hey, when I'm gone, I want you to remember these things. And so it got me thinking as well, when I pass, how will I be remembered? You know, what will I be remembered for? And so I shouldn't have done this, but I did this. I asked my young kiddos around dinner time, you know, just recently. So kiddos, you know, what if daddy, you know, the Lord were to take daddy off and I was to go to heaven, what would you remember me by, you know, and throw this grenade in with my children. I'm like, oh boy, here we go. So I asked this and, you know, one of my kids like says, oh, that you always ate all of your food, daddy. You ate everything. There was no crumb left on your plate. You ate it all. You ate it. I'm like, that's true. That's what you remember by? Or, you know, one of my other kids is like, that you always wanted the house to stay really clean. I'm like, well, yes, but I mean, do you hear that from me all the time? Maybe you do hear that from me all the time. You know, and so I'm trying to lift this out, and I soon realize I need to stop this. This isn't working well. I've got some work to do on how they're gonna remember their daddy. But I, thinking through that, for us, for ourselves, like what is it that we will be remembered by? The time that I spend, the things that I emphasize, those things are what's gonna stand the test of time. And so when I think about this point of your last word, it gets me, convicts me to see, man, am I spending so much time focusing on finishing my plate? Eat all that food. Make sure you eat all that food, kids. Starving kids in Africa. Eat, eat, eat. You know, or whatever it is. Or am I sharing, am I implementing the word? Am I reminding my kids, my family of truth, of what God says, of what he tells to me? And so, thinking through that, I was reminded of an instance here in Joshua where Joshua had a similar instance. He had a similar thing that happened, right? You don't just listen as I read, but Joshua, there in Judges chapter 2, we see that Joshua, he also was passing. He also was dying. It says there, Judges chapter 2, verse 7 through 11, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Reading that is heartbreaking, right? Joshua, this fervent, fearless leader, one who him and it says that the elders around him, they had seen the great works of the Lord, which the Lord had done. So the question I ask in regards to this is, who's actually to blame for this generation that arose after them who did not know the Lord, the works of the Lord, or all that he had done for Israel? It seems as if Joshua and the elders here, they put those memorial stones. They made this opportunity for the children to grow up, to look, to hear and know and understand and have that foundation. Is it the fault of Joshua and the elders? Is it the fault of the younger generation? Again, not asking, not inquiring, having no interest in those things of the Lord? Who's at fault? I don't know. I don't know per se. But for me, it just puts enough question in my mind, Lord, please help me to make sure that I'm emphasizing you more than anything else. Because as I'm leading my family, as I'm caring for them, I wanna do that well, and maybe it's easy when dad's around, but what happens when I'm not? What happens if the Lord takes me and calls me away? Where will my family, where will my kids, where will those around me be? Will they be off on the wayside? Will they have that firm foundation? And that's, you know, that's a question for me. That's an encouragement for me. And that's a desire that I think any of us would have, is when we're off and gone, those after us would know and follow and understand the Lord. So that's the question I'm asking myself. And as I'm thinking through this, I'm like, oof, I got some work to do with the kiddos. So they're not just focused on food and cleaning, but actually, you know, the things of the Lord, the things that matter, that are right and true. So that last, that second point here, your last word is the second point we saw here from 2 Peter, back to 2 Peter. Well, the third point I want to lift up out of this section here in 2 Peter, last part of chapter 1, is not only to remember the word, not only your last word, but point number 3 is the endurance of the word. Endurance of the word, and that's verse 16 through 18. Let me read. It says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." The second point here we see is there's an endurance, there's a longevity of the word. Now, right here, we have this amazing explanation from Peter about the transfiguration. The transfiguration, and we see that there in Matthew chapter 17. And I'd like to highlight that just real quick, of that amazing experience. Because, I mean, imagine if you were in Peter's position, how you would handle this encounter, this experience, this spiritual movement. Matthew chapter 17. Let's go through this just a little bit. It says in verse 1, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." What an amazing experience. What an amazing thing that Peter got to be a part of. And he even references it here. He says, "Hey, I saw, not only was I an eyewitness, but I was an ear witness. I heard the Lord speak. I heard what happened here, this amazing experience." But let me remind you, let me encourage you that those awesome experiences that we have as we're filled with the Spirit, things that happen in relation to the Lord, those are good, those are great, but those diminish, those fade. What stands the test of time, what will endure forever, is his word, is the truth in his word. As much as we love those experiences, and I've had those over time can diminish. I remember pretty vividly, it was probably about maybe a decade ago now, one of the first times that I was asked to share and speak up here, it's a little nerve-wracking. I'm hiding it really well, but I'm, you know, like screaming inside a little bit as everyone's staring at me. But, you know, it's a little nerve-wracking. So I remember specifically just asking the Lord, "Okay, Lord, you know, give me peace. I don't want to be anxious. You know, I know Joshua. I know what Philippians 4 says." And I'm like, "Oh, I should, you know, at Sunday night worship, I'm like, I'm just going to really focus in on that." And, you know, shameless plug for Sunday night worship. It's really one of the unsung services here at Athey Creek. It's a vertical service worship. It's awesome. And so, you know, about a decade ago, I remember I was, you know, sitting on this side, kind of isolated on my own, getting ready, gearing up to get to share the next weekend, and just kind of thinking and praying and trying to encourage myself and just asking the Lord, "Okay, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, keep me humble, but help me to, you know, really know how best to go about this." And I felt the Lord kind of urging and I'd say, you know, pushing me, well, why don't you should go back and, you know, just be prayed for, you know, by the elders and pastors. And I was like, well, Lord, I'm a pastor. You know, I do that for other people. You know, I'm not going to go do that. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And, you know, I'm in my mind, I'm having this conversation and, you know, I really feel this, you know, push, like you should just go be prayed for. I'm like, okay. All right. So I walked back and at that moment I had been just looking and gleaning on Philippians 4:6. We all know that, you know, it's one that I know well, haven't memorized. And as I went back there, just kind of explained the situation, hey, just praying for encouragement and going to be sharing here soon. You know, one of the elders back there, he said, oh man, got this perfect word for you. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious for anything. And at that moment, I'm just chuckling because it's exactly what I was already sort of going through. And it's exactly what I needed, that push to have someone else encourage me and remind me. I don't know how to explain this. I really felt the Lord lead me at that moment. I felt him impress upon me. His spirit was just sort of like, hey, I got you. I'm going to help you with this. Not only are you in this, but you know, your brother here, your elders here is encouraging you in that. That experience, it's still with me today. It's something that I look back on. But even in that, hear me on this, even in that, that experience fades away. It diminishes. It goes away. What stands forever, brothers and sisters, what stands forever, what endures the test of time is his word. So although I do lean on that when I get to share it, when I get to teach, what resounds and what remains from that experience for me, Philippians 4:6 is still true. It is still absolutely right. It is still his word, and it is still what encourages me to this day. Was it just the experience of me feeling that push to go get prayed for? Was it that, or was it his truth and his word? I think sometimes as believers, maybe you've been a believer for a long time, and your walk with the Lord is looking for that next spiritual encounter, that next thing, that next high, if you will. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying the Lord absolutely leads by his spirit, leads us and guides us. What I am saying is those fade, but his word endures forever. His word is what will last, which is long lasting. Matthew 5:17-18. Let me read real quick here. It says here, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. 1 Peter 1:22-25 says here, listen as I read. So since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Folks, I think this is one of those things that is not overly profound. It's one of those things that we've heard. And if you're a longtime believer, what I just mentioned, you know, is right. You know, it's true. You've probably even experienced it yourself. But what keeps us from really living in that moment of knowing, oh man, the Lord, his word endures. It stands the test of time. My encouragement today, even with Peter, is remember, experiences, those fade away, but his word endures forever. 3 points thus far. We were reminded to remember the word, right? Remember the word. Why do we remember? How do we remember? What do we remember? Secondly, your last word, what's that gonna be? You use those experiences, those trials, those struggles that the Lord has allowed you to go through to point back to him. And what's your legacy? What are you gonna leave behind? Then also the endurance of the word. Everything else will fade away, but his word will remain true. Lastly, fourth point here I'd like to share with you is the brightness of the word. The brightness of the word. And we see that here in this last chapter, the last part of 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting there in verse 19, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The brightness of the Word. You don't really have to look too far to see that this world, this society, this culture is getting darker. That word there where it says dark, it has the idea of depressingly dark, gloomy, murky, darkness all around us. I mean, again, even just last night, I feel like maybe last night was one of the more darker times in our, you know, society and our culture, because what are we doing? We're celebrating this satanic holiday. You know, you've got the displays on everybody's, not everybody, not all of us, but these displays, these gruesome displays, and it's just a dark time. Like, it's a dark event, Halloween, but praise the Lord, and I know many of you guys were there, praise the Lord, we had an opportunity to shine the light, to be a bright light last night as we had thousands of people coming in here. You wouldn't know that there was a bounce house there, there's a dunk tank over there. I mean, the crew did awesome. I mean, they whipped it all around really fast. But an awesome opportunity to take something really, really dark, Halloween, those things, and validate it and turn it around and say, how can we shine the light of Jesus? How can we shine brightly that Jesus is the reason? And so even last night, I think they did, you know, 4 or 5 different skits. The guys did the story there. Each time there was maybe 10 or 12 kids that raised their hands to accept Jesus as they're praying the prayer. Like, that is an opportunity for brightness to be shining in a very, very dark time. And I think for us, what an awesome opportunity to be a part of that. But that brightness comes from His Word. It comes from the gospel. It comes from what His Word declares to us. And so I see 3 things here that Peter sort of describes on how the Word shines brighter. 3 ways that the Word shines brighter. And that first one is the sure Word of the Lord. Verse 19, it says there, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. That prophetic word confirmed. So the first idea is that there's this sure Word of the Lord. The prophetic word, even as Peter was describing this, he saw that the transfiguration experience, it corroborated the prophetic promises. So as you look, this book, a third of this is prophetic. Pastor Brett's been doing once a month these prophecy updates, reminding us of all the things that Scripture talks about that has come to pass. This word, hear me on this, this word is sure. It's true. It's right. Let me read a few Psalms here. Psalm 19:7, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Psalm 93:5 says, thy testimonies are very sure. Psalm 111:7 says, all his commands are sure. Psalm 119:128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. The first thing we see in how the word shines brighter is it's a sure word. It's a sure word. But secondly, we see that it's the shining word. The shining word, right there, it says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Heed as a light that shines in a dark place. It is the shining word. We know what Psalms 119:105 says, right? The song, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I really love this word heed. We don't use it very much anymore, that idea of heeding something. I think there's something to that, you know, there's a need to heed the word. There's some sort of Dr. Seuss-esque book in there. I see it. I have to work on it a little bit more, but you know, there's a need to read and heed the word. There's so much there. It's great. Maybe Micah can work on that in tandem with his coloring book that he has going on here, Dr. Seuss and Jesus book. But the need to heed the word. There's this shining word, and it shines extremely brightly, as I mentioned with the Harvest Fest, but also for each and every one of you. I think sometimes in your own life, in your own walk with the Lord, you feel there's this darkness. You feel there's this uncertainty, there's lack of clarity. When you feel that in your own walk, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your family, the word is what's gonna point you in the right direction. It's what's gonna give you clarity. It's what's gonna help you understand and know this is the way to go. This is the right path, the shining word. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for his sure and shining word and how we ought to heed it. Thirdly, we saw here not just the sure word of the Lord, not just the shining word, but also the Spirit-given word. The last part of this chapter, what does it say? It says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leading, guiding, giving them this word. 2 Timothy 3:14 reminds us that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, the entirety of it, even Psalm 40, tells us, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. These things, as we sort of wrap up here, these things are not overly new. You guys come here knowing the importance of the word. You guys know coming here that's why Athey Creek, that's our hope, is that, yes, John 1:1 reminds us that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We understand and know, and I personally am so thankful that we're a part of a church that goes through the Bible, that sticks to the scripture. Many of you are here because of that. You understand what I'm describing to you about the word is not new. That's why you're here. You're here to remember the word. You're here to apply that to your life. You're here to let that shine into your family, to your marriage. You recognize that. So my encouragement for you, maybe you longtime believers, is take these things, apply these things, know that the Lord wants to continue to grow us, to mature us. He wants us to remember these things. The older generation, younger generation, we want to share in those experiences of what the Lord has done. If the Lord may reveal to you, hey, your time's coming soon, what's your final word going to be? How are you going to be remembered? And one note on that is, don't just focus on how are people going to remember me? You know, will they remember me as this, that, and the other? No. You live your life to please and honor the Lord. You focus on him, not worried about, I wonder what my children are going to say about me, or this or that. You live your life to serve and please him. You honor him, and you let the Lord worry about that. Focus in on him. Don't just be so concerned about, I wonder what people are going to think about me and my legacy. No. Let the Lord worry about that. Focus and serve him. The endurance of the word, brothers and sisters, the experiences may come and they will go. His word, his truth is what will remain. And finally, hold on to, cling to the brightness of his word. Whatever dark situation you find yourself in, shine the light of his word into that situation, and you will find that the Lord will be glorified and he will use that for his purposes. The last thing is maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you came here knowing, man, this is all, okay, what's all this about? And you know what? The encouragement for you is what Romans 10:9-10 tells us. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Salvation, praise the Lord, is as simple as that. Just like those kids last night, as they're getting bombarded with candy and all these other things. And they, you know, it's as simple as accepting, repenting, and accepting that free gift that Christ has given to us. And we want any of you to have that opportunity to do that as well. So if that's you, man, we'll have some of our pastors and some of our leadership team up here. We'd love to walk through that with you. But other than that, let's pray and we'll go from there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the truth that is in it. And I pray, Lord, that each and every person here today would understand the reality of how true it is. Lord, that it would endure, that it would shine brightly. Lord, help us to recall and remember these things. But also, Lord, that we would do all these things heartily as unto you. We're so grateful. And I pray for whatever situation it may be that's represented here. Lord, we want to give you glory and honor. And if someone doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would urge them, encourage them, remind them of what Romans 10:9-10 tells us, and that they would be saved. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray that your spirit would go before us and continue this great and mighty work. We lift all this up. In Jesus' name, amen.